Lordship, and many of you are well aware of that. And we've been discovering this central truth of the Bible, and that is that Jesus really is Lord. And that means He's above all, and He is the one who is over all, and He became our personal Lord, the Lord of our life when God saved us. And that is that we came to Him and surrendered ourselves, our sinful self, to Him as Lord of our life, and He became Lord at the moment of our conversion. We believed on Him as Lord according to the Scriptures. And if you've never believed on Him as Lord, then you've never been born again. But if you've been born again, then you've received Him, believed on Him, and He's the Lord of your life. And now for the rest of our life, we've been trying to learn how to live in a brand new realm. And that is that everything changed when you became a brand new creature in Christ at the moment of your conversion. And God translated you into a new realm of living. And that is, He brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. He brought you out of the realm in which sin and death reign into a realm in which Jesus, the one who is life, rules and reigns as Lord. And now He's Lord of your life. He wasn't before, but He is now. You're in a brand new realm of living, and you and I have been learning how to live now. Since our conversion, we've been in this process of learning how to live under His Lordship. And the Bible tells us here in Romans 14 that He's Lord. He's Lord of the dead. He's Lord of the living. He's Lord of every realm. And we entered into that realm at the moment of our conversion. Learning to live under His Lordship, as we've discovered in this series of messages, reminds us of His person, and that is of who He is, and that He is Lord. He's Creator. He's Sustainer. He's Redeemer. He's Lord of all. Ladies and gentlemen, it reminds us of the person of Christ and also of the power of Christ, that He's the one who has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. And we've discovered that it reminds us of the preeminence of Christ, that He's above all and He is over all. And then we've also been discovering that the fact that He is Lord reminds us of the purpose of Christ, and that is that His purpose is to be Lord. And we read that purpose statement right here in Romans 14 and verse number 9. Let me remind you of it. It says, "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." That little phrase, "for this end," means that this is His purpose. The reason why He came into the world and died on that cross, rose and revived, is so that He might be our Lord. He might deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and become part of His kingdom where He reigns as Lord. His purpose is to be the Lord of every area of your life. He wants to be Lord of your mind and heart and soul. He wants to be Lord of your will and emotions. He wants to be Lord of your possessions. He wants to be Lord over every area of your life. And that's His purpose in your life, is to be your Lord. And so we've been trying to discover if that's true, if His purpose is to be the Lord of my life, and I'm trying to learn how to live under His Lordship, then how do I respond to His purpose? How do I respond to His purpose to be Lord over my life? And here's what we've discovered so far as we've been preaching along. We've discovered that we need to respond by walking after Him. Walking after our Lord. That means following Him, just like He told His disciples, "Follow me." Even so, ladies and gentlemen, we are to follow Him. That's talking about the direction of our life. I've said to you that we should respond by worshiping before Him, worshiping before our Lord, just like we see exampled in the New Testament, that is believers who've surrendered to His Lordship, worshiping before Him. If He's Lord, ladies and gentlemen, if He is, then you and I not only should be walking after Him, following Him, but we should be worshiping Him, worshiping before Him. I've said to you that responding to the Lordship of Christ means that we need to be witnessing about Him. And that is, if He's Lord, we ought to be telling somebody about Him, about Jesus. That's talking about the reflection of our life, reflecting to others who our Lord is. I've said to you that that the way that we need to respond to His Lordship is by waiting upon Him, like a servant waiting upon its master. Even so, we wait upon our Lord. We wait upon Him just to hear what He's whispering, just to see how He's moving. And we wait upon Him in prayer. I'm talking about the connection of our life. You and I being connected with our Lord so intimately that all I has to do is whisper, and we're ready to hear what He has to say. That's what it means to live under His Lordship. I've said to you in our previous messages that if you and I are going to respond to His Lordship, then we should be working with Him, working with our Lord. That's talking about the projection of our life. In other words, just like a projector projects out for others to see what's been placed on the inside of it. God did a great work on the inside of us, and the God who worked in us is working all around us, ladies and gentlemen, and He wants to work through us to do the great work of the Lord that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15:58. God is working in this world, and He invites you, wants you to be involved in His work. That's how you live under His Lordship. If He's Lord of your life, then you ought to be involved in what He's doing. And that is whatever our Lord is involved in, wherever He's working and whatever He's doing, you and I should be involved in that. We ought to be working with Him. That's talking, ladies and gentlemen, about the projection of our life. So I want you to think with me for a little while today as we continue to think about how to respond to the purpose of Christ to be our Lord. I want you to think about the fact that you and I should be watching for Him. Watching for our Lord. I've said to you, when I said that we need to be walking after Him as Lord, walking after our Lord, it's talking about the direction of our life. And when you and I are worshiping before Him, it's talking about the affection of our life, expressing our love to Him. And when I said to you that we need to be witnessing about Him, it's talking about the reflection of our life, reflecting to others who our Lord is. I've said to you, when you and I are waiting upon Him as Lord, it's talking about the connection of our life. You and I connecting to Him in a personal, intimate way. I've said to you that when we're working with Him as Lord, it's talking about the projection of our life, projecting that good work that He did on the inside of us by working with Him. But now I'm talking to you about watching for Him as Lord, and I'm talking about the perfection of our life. And that is, one of these days, Jesus is going to come again. And when He comes again, ladies and gentlemen, He's going to make everything perfect. I'll say it again. When He comes again, He's going to make everything perfect. And He's going to make, when He comes again, ladies and gentlemen, He's going to make us a perfect people. Those who know Him, we are going to be perfected when He comes again. Now listen, God gave you a perfect standing before Him when He saved you and declared you to be righteous. And He's been in the process of perfecting you since your conversion. And that is, God's been knocking off the rough edges and cleaning up the dirty spots and working on you and working in you to cleanse you and make you clean and perfect you since your conversion. But one of these days, the Lord is going to come a second time. And when He does, He's going to complete what He began at your conversion. And that is that He is going to make you a perfect people. Listen to some of the promises that we read about in the Bible. In 1 John chapter number 3, listen to what it says in verse number 2. In 1 John chapter number 3, the Bible tells us in verse number 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear," listen to this, "we're going to be like Him." One of these days, He is going to appear. We're the sons of God already, but one of these days when He appears, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is in all of His glory, and we are going to be like Him. And the Bible says that every man that hath this hope, this anticipation or expectation in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. I tell you, you want to get cleaned up and purified on your way there. That is, we're on our way to perfection. When Jesus comes again, we're going to be like He is. John not only teaches that, but the Apostle Paul teaches that as well. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 20. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our conversation," describing our manner of life here, our manner of life, our lifestyle, "is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior," that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him. We're waiting for Him, ladies and gentlemen, and our life is already there. We might think of that as being like our citizenship, already in heaven. We're already part of heaven. And we're looking for Jesus to return one of these days. And look what's going to happen when He comes again. The Bible says He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working wherewith He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. One of these days, Christ is coming again. And when He comes again, ladies and gentlemen, He's going to make us perfect. The Bible says we're going to be like Him. In the book of 1 John, the Bible says He's going to change these vile, fleshly, human, earthly bodies that we now live in, and we're going to have a glorified, glorious body when Jesus returns. He's coming again. We're looking for Him. Paul said, "I'm looking for Him to come again," watching for Him to come again when He's going to change our vile bodies. When he writes to the Colossians, he refers to this as well. That is in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. The Bible says, and beginning in verse number 1, if you then be risen with Christ, and by the way, if you're saved, you are risen with him. So if you're risen with Christ and you are, then seek those things which are above. That is, get your eyes on things above. You say, what is it, the sun or the moon? No, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That is, you need to get your eyes and your focus on the right hand of the throne of God and the one who is sitting there, that is our Lord. Hey, set your affection on things above. Talking about the one seated at the right hand of God, set your affection on him and not on the things of the earth. Stop loving the things of the earth and start loving the one who redeemed you, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to this, for you're dead, that is, your life is gone, dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He is your life. Listen to this, when Christ, who is our life, are you ready? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear. The Bible says, with him in glory. One of these days, Christ is going to appear, and you and I are going to appear with him. And listen, it's going to be glory on that day. You and I are going to be glorified in his presence when he comes the second time. We're going to share in the resurrected glory of Christ. When he comes, I'm talking to you about the fact that one of these days he's coming, and he's going to perfect you. And is going to perfect all of the redeemed. Listen to what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 16. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Hey, right now, if you've been born again, the Spirit of God's living on the inside of you, and he's bearing witness, bearing testimony that you're a child of God. And if you're a child, if that's true, then you're an heir. That's right, you are an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Listen to this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's looking forward to the return of Christ. And the Bible is saying to these who have believed on him and received him as Lord, I know it means suffering now, but that's nothing to be compared with the glory that is on its way when Jesus comes the second time. You and I are going to share in the glory of God. Now, Paul gives us a hint at that. And that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. As you all remember this passage, the Bible tells us about how that's going to happen. That is, when Jesus comes again and our bodies are going to be changed, they're going to be like him and share in his glory. And the Bible tells us about that. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, and that is that you and I shouldn't be overly sorrowful about those who have died and gone on. That is that we should grieve, but we should do so with great hope or great expectation. Listen to what it says. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who've died, believers who have laid down their bodies for a little while. And by the way, it is just a little while. And he said that you sorrow not, don't sorrow as others which have no hope. And that is, you've got an expectation to come. And here's why. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. One of these days the Lord's coming, and those who've died, their spirits are going to return with him from heaven. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. The idea of preventing is getting in the way of those which are asleep or those who've died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Hey, they're going to rise first. Their bodies raised from the dead and reunited with their soul, returning with the Lord from heaven. And by the way, those of us who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Caught up to meet him, the Lord is coming one of these days, and the believers are going to be raised and reunited with their souls from heaven. Those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them, and we're going to be glorified together in the presence of our glorious King, our glorious Lord, one of these days. We've got a great Lord, and he's coming, ladies and gentlemen, to finish what he started and to perfect what it is that he began. The Bible tells us here. Paul gives us some insight into that as well in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what he writes. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, beginning of verse number 41, here's what he writes. He said, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That is, the body is sown a corrupt body, a diseased body. But I tell you, it's going to be raised. That is, when Jesus comes and there's a resurrection, the Bible says it's going to be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Now, we clean it up and we make it up and we dress it up and we make it look better. But I tell you, it's just a dead body laying there. It's buried, it's sown in dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Oh, yes, indeed. But it'll be raised in power. Do you see it? The Bible says it's sown a natural body, but it's going to be raised up a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Listen to verse 49. As we born the image of the earthly, we'll bear the image of the heavenly when Jesus comes again. Verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. That is, this hasn't been fully revealed before, but now we know, don't we? We shall not all sleep. That is, not everybody's going to be dead. Not all believers are going to be dead when Jesus comes. Hey, but we'll all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive will be changed. And I'll tell you the reason why, because this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal has got to put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. Then it'll be fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, that which is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. And indeed it is. One of these days the Lord's going to come and he's going to destroy death at his coming. You're going to be raised from the dead if you've died then. Listen, if he's your Lord, if you're alive when he comes, you're going to be instantly changed and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Peter words it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1. He says this, he said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter said one of these days the glory of God is going to be revealed, talking about the second coming of Christ, and you and I are participants in his glory. We've already got a little taste of his glory. And one of these days he's going to perfect what he started. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Christ is coming. And when he comes, ladies and gentlemen, he is going to perfect his people. Now, we have a perfect standing before him, but listen to me now, we don't have a perfect body yet, do we? Oh, but one of these days he's coming to make everything perfect. That which he started, he'll complete at his coming. Not only is there going to be a perfect people, but he's also going to give us a perfect place. We're also going to experience a perfect place. The Bible says in John 14, when the Lord was with his disciples in the upper room, he spoke about this perfect place. He said in John 14, beginning in verse number 1, not to let your heart be troubled. Don't let it. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to go. He says, I'm leaving, and I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And he said, I'll receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. That is, in the Father's house. One of these days, Jesus is coming, the Bible says, and he's coming, ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I can experience this perfect place. Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Listen to what he wrote. In verse number 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and all the works that therein shall be burned up. One of these days, the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is going to come. And listen, he's going to destroy this earth. All these things are going to be dissolved, the Bible says. And so seeing that, then what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting, desiring for the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The Bible says there's coming a time when the Lord's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. There's going to be new heavens and a new earth. And listen to me now, it is going to be perfect. What the Bible talks about in Revelation 21, listen to what it says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride is adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Listen, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There won't be any more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, you're getting a good idea of what I'm trying to preach to you right about now, and that is that one of these days the Lord is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to make everything perfect. I'm talking about the perfection of our life. You're not going to be made perfect with a perfect body and living in a perfect place. And listen to me now, those who are living under his lordship, they are watching for him. They're watching for him, longing for him. They're looking forward with expectancy to the coming of our Lord. When I'm saying that we're watching, what I mean is this: we believe it. We believe that he's coming again. I mean, not only do we believe it, but we expect it. We're looking forward with expectancy to the coming of the Lord. Not only do we believe it, not only do we expect it, but we're living in light of it. And that is that we've adjusted our whole lifestyle so that it reflects the fact that we believe and are expecting the Lord to come again. Listen, if you expect somebody to come to your house, you make a few adjustments in your lifestyle, don't you? You know what I mean? Instead of sitting there watching your program on TV, you get up and you do a little bit of cleaning and tidying up and putting things away, don't you? And that is, you make a few adjustments when you think that somebody's coming. Hey, maybe you like it in my house, and maybe you pull the curtains open a little wider just so you can see when they pull up in the driveway. That is, you make a few adjustments, and the reason why you're doing all that is because not only do you believe that they're coming, you expect them to come, and you expect them to come soon, and so you start living or making some adjustments to live in light of that expectancy. And those who are living under the lordship of Christ, we know that one of these days he's coming again. He's coming to perfect us and to take us to a perfect place, ladies and gentlemen. And we believe that with all of our hearts. And listen, those who believe that, they make some adjustments in their lifestyle to live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. That is, we know that he's coming, and that everything in this life is going to pass away. And that is, we're thankful to God for all the material provisions we have in this life, and they're a blessing from God, but we don't love those things. Our affection is not set on those things. We know that that's temporary. We know the house we live in is going to be melted with the fervent heat, the car we drive, hey, the clothes we wear. One of these days, it's not going to matter, because one of these days, Jesus is coming again, and our priority, number one, above all of that, is to live for Christ, to share the gospel, to reflect him to other people and be what God wants us to be, and worship him in this life and try to win as many people we can, or influence as many as we can for the Lord. Looking for the Lord to come. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20. And that is, we are looking for him, he said. We're looking for him. That is our Lord to return from heaven. When Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter number 2, listen to what he wrote. Titus chapter number 2 and verse 13, he said, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking for him to come. Like you looking out the window, seeing if your friends are arriving yet. Even so, the Bible says here, Paul says, I'm looking for expecting him to come. But the Bible calls that watching. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said to watch. The idea of watching is the idea of expecting. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and you'll see what I mean. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, he said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly. That is, they knew everything there is to know about the fact that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. There's a day of the Lord is coming. It's going to come unexpected to the world. He says, you know everything there is to know about it. And for when they shall say, that is, the world is saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, hey, you're not in darkness that you should overtake, that the day should overtake you as a thief. For the world, it's going to be completely unexpected. But I tell you, he says, for those of you that know the Lord, you ought to be looking for him. You're the children of light and not the children of the day. You're not like those who are sleeping at night, and if something happens, you're not expecting it. You're like those who are awake during the day, and if something happens, you're awake and alert, and you notice it. That's what you are. So he said in verse number 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Watch and be sober. The idea of watching is the idea of expecting. Hey, when I lay down at night, ladies and gentlemen, I don't expect much of anything, do you? I'm not looking for anything. And that is, I don't even know what's going on around me unless it gets really loud or really personal in some way. But when I'm awake, I might notice if there's something going on outside or something going on around me. That is, I might be looking. I've got my eyes open and I'm looking, I'm watching. Even so it is, that is, you and I who are redeemed, we know the Lord is coming. And so we should be looking and watching. Those who are living under his lordship, they're watching for him to come. Those who don't know him as Lord, they don't think about it. Unless the Holy Ghost is convicting their heart of their lostness, they're probably not thinking about the second coming. Their priorities are on this world and pleasing this flesh. But for those of you that know the Lord, we're watching. Those who are living under his lordship, we're looking for Jesus to return any day. Hey, Paul was looking for him to return, anticipating his return in Philippians 3:20. Hey, listen, John was looking for the Lord to return. He says he's going to come one of these days, and we're going to see him as he is in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Hey, Peter was looking for him to return. He says we're looking for the day of the Lord in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. They were expecting him to come. They were watching for him to come. You say, why were they? I mean, why are they looking for the Lord to return? I mean, listen, seems to me like you just try to live the best you can and you don't worry about the future. Or they weren't worried about it. They were excited about it. And they were looking for him to return. You know the reason why they were? Because of what their Lord said. If Jesus is Lord of your life, then you have to believe in the second coming. If you're living under his lordship, then you have to be expecting his return, watching for him to come again. Look at what our Lord said in Matthew 24. We'll be there for the remaining time. In Matthew chapter number 24, listen to what our Lord said. This is what our Lord said. Peter heard it, ladies and gentlemen. John heard it. And Paul found out about it. Listen to what he said to them beginning in verse number 32. He said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh or near. And so likewise you, or ye, when you see all these things, he says, this is what you can know, that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But listen, my words, what I'm saying to you, shall not pass away. Jesus is telling us about the certainty of his coming. He's been predicting. In Matthew 24, Jesus has been talking about his return. He's been talking about two things. Number one, he's been talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And that is that the judgment of God is going to come upon the Jewish people and on the city of Jerusalem, and it's going to be destroyed. And it was in the year 70 AD, that is in about 40 years, that it was going to be destroyed. But he also answered a question that they asked him in about verse number 3 of this chapter about the end times. And that is the sign of your coming of the end of the world. And so the Lord begins predicting what's going to happen, not only with the destruction of Jerusalem, but also what's going to happen at the end of the age or the end of the world. He begins describing that to them. Throughout these verses, what it's going to be like, what's going to be happening in the world, and what's going to take place during that time. the tribulation that is going to come. Why, to sum it up in verse 29, he says immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's been describing the terrible tribulation that will happen in the last days. He said the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the sun, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the earth shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then also shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's been describing to them the events leading up to and what's going to happen when he returns in glory one of these days in this chapter. And after giving them all of those predictions, he shares with them a parable. Now, a parable, ladies and gentlemen, is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an illustration. That is, it takes something common and ordinary to illustrate a truth that is harder to understand. And so the Bible says he used the parable, he told the parable of the fig tree. He used the fig tree as an illustration. The Lord used the fig tree illustration a lot of times whenever he was trying to teach. And that is in this same book, in the book of Matthew, the Bible says he used the fig tree to illustrate what it means to have faith in God. And that is, he cursed the fig tree, and maybe the fig tree dried up, and the disciples were just marveling in chapter 21 of this book, and Jesus said, have faith in God, and you'll be able to do even greater things than these. He used the fig tree to illustrate that. He also used the fig tree in Matthew 7 to illustrate a warning about false prophets. And that is, look at what's growing on the tree, and you can discern whether or not a false prophet is among you. He used the fig tree in Luke 13 to illustrate the divine judgment that will come upon the Jewish people who reject Christ. And so he used the fig tree many times as an illustration. That's what he's doing here as well. And that is, he's just simply stating the obvious truth, and that is that whenever you see a fig tree, when the branches get tender, and it starts budding some leaves, then you know the summer is near. Now, if you were living in the first century, you probably may not be watching the news like we do today. You probably wouldn't have a news channel to turn on. You probably wouldn't have an app on your phone that you could just go to the weather weather section and get a prediction about what when spring is coming. But if all you got to do is just look outside. As a matter of fact, some of you do that. You don't even have to check with the weatherman to know the spring is upon us. And you don't have to look at the calendar. All you got to do is look outside and you'll see, ladies and gentlemen, the leaves of the little tree, the little buds starting to come on the trees in your yard. And you know that, hey, spring is about ready to spring. Amen. As a matter of fact, you probably say that. You say, honey, did you see the trees budding out there? Spring is right around the corner. And Jesus is saying, even so, he said, when you see these things, verse number 33, when you see all these things, hey, when you see the things that I've been predicting, when you see it, it's near, it's even at the doors. When all these things start happening, all the things that he has predicted begin to take place. When all of this begins to unfold that he's been predicting in this chapter that I don't have time to go over. When all of this happens, ladies and gentlemen, then you can know that the coming of the Lord is getting near. It's getting close. The Bible says it's right at the door. It's like somebody coming to your house. You've been expecting them. You've been picking stuff up. You ran the vacuum sweeper. Hey, you swept the floor. You even got all the dishes done. And you'll pull back the curtains and you've been watching as you've been cleaning. And then all of a sudden they pull up in the driveway and you know they're just about here. And then they're standing there at the door and they're knocking on the door and you say to somebody, they are here. It's now. All that we've been preparing for it is now. What the Bible says here, ladies and gentlemen, that when you see the fig tree budding forth, then you know the summer is near. And even so, listen to me now, when you see all these predictions that Jesus gave in this chapter beginning to happen, then you'll know that he's coming. Hey, he's not just driving up the driveway. It's right at the door. He's knocking at the door. He's about ready to open the door and about ready to enter. The coming of Jesus is going to be that close when you see all of these predictions begin to take place. That's what our Lord is saying here. That's the application of the illustration about the fig tree. That his coming is that near. When all of this begins to take place. That's his point. Hey, you can know when summer is near. And you can also know when he's coming is getting closer. Now listen, in this chapter, Jesus makes it clear, and we'll look at it in another service. He makes it clear that nobody knows a day or the hour except God the Father. But you can know when it's getting close. And the reason why is because we have these signs. We have these predictions that our Lord made so that we can know that Jesus is right there standing at the door, getting ready to come and establish his kingdom on this planet. Now, I hope that all of us will be like the disciples, and I hope that we'll learn this parable. That's what Jesus said. He said in verse 32, learn a parable of the fig tree. I hope that you and I will learn this parable. That we'll get a hold of this truth. So that every time you look at a tree, you'll be reminded that Jesus is coming soon. Even as the leaves turn their colors and fall to the ground, and you begin to rake them up, I hope that you'll be reminded that not too long from now, that same tree is going to start budding, and summer will be right around the corner once again. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, the predictions that Jesus made in this chapter will soon begin to bud. And when they do, then you know that his return will be very near. You say, well, what are the buds? Well, I could just mention one or two, but listen to me now. The Bible says that, listen, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. So every time there is a war that breaks out, it's like a little bud on a tree that says, you know what? That's what Jesus said. That's one of the things that indicates he is coming again. Listen, the love of many shall wax cold. When you see that happening, you know that little bud showing up on the tree. And that Jesus is coming again. There are going to be many false prophets and false Christs. And when you see that, then you'll know, hey, the tree, hey, I see another bud. I know the summer is, it's not yet, but it's getting close. That is, it's about time for Jesus to come again one of these days. Hey, you're going to hear about famines and pestilence. Ladies and gentlemen, earthquakes and dire. Every time there's an earthquake, it's a wake-up call to you and I, and that is that Jesus is coming again. Another bud is bringing on this tree, predicting the coming of the Lord. When you hear about believers being persecuted and hated for Jesus' sake, then it's another bud saying that Jesus is coming again. Hey, the tree is budding forth. Just trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, that one of these days Christ is coming and he's given us signs to look for. During the tribulation period, there are going to be signs in the heavens. The heavens are going to be shaken up. There are going to be cosmic signs around the earth during that time, during the time of the tribulation. And all of that is evidence that Jesus is about ready to come. It's close to the second coming of Jesus Christ as the events of the tribulation begin to unfold. The Lord gives us an illustration of a fig tree. He applies. He gives us the application. And then he speaks to us about a generation in verse 34. He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Well, there are different views about what he means about this generation will not pass. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe that you and I should understand it this way. This verse is telling us that there's going to be a generation of people that's going to be present in the end times that will see these signs. The signs of the end times being fulfilled. And that will be the last generation. Just as summer comes soon after the fig tree buds, even so the Lord's coming will be soon after the signs and the predictions begin to be fulfilled. So soon that the same generation of people who experienced the great tribulation that's described in these verses is the same one that will see the coming of Jesus Christ. That when the tribulation begins to unfold, it will not be a long time that will span generations. But I tell you that the coming of the Lord will be within that generation. That generation will see the coming of the Lord. Why, Daniel tells us it'll be a 7-year period of tribulation, the greatest part of it being during the last 3.5 years. And then Christ will come and establish his kingdom. I hope that you can get a hold of what's going on here as Jesus is telling us. You can mark it down. Everything that he said about the events are going to lead up to and the events of his return, listen, ladies and gentlemen, they will be fulfilled. You see, just because you may not be seeing some of these predicted events take place, it doesn't mean they won't happen. Because someday there's coming a generation of people who will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. That final generation will come one of these days. And everything will be fulfilled. You say, when's it going to be? I don't know. Okay, it might be your generation. Don't you think about that? It could be my kids. It could be their generation. It could be our grandkids who see all of this take place. But there will come that final generation in which the tribulation and the second coming will unfold one of these days. Ladies and gentlemen, it is certain to happen. The Bible tells us here. Verse 35 says this, and I'll be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Lord gives us a word of confirmation here, doesn't He? He confirms, ladies and gentlemen, about the passing of the world. He said here that the earth shall pass away. It certainly is going to. That's the question that the disciples asked in Matthew 24:3 about the end of the world. Jesus said it is going to end one of these days. It's going to pass away some day. Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple in verses 1 and 2. Some of you might have noticed there is no temple in Jerusalem. It was destroyed by the Romans. In 70 AD has never been rebuilt. Just as that prediction came through, the passing away, the destruction of the earth will come true as well. It's going to happen one of these days. John must have been listening closely. He was there. He must have been listening closely because later he wrote in 1 John 2:17, "The world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's what Peter was writing about in 2 Peter 3 when he said everything's going to be melted with a fervent heat and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. That's what John was writing about in Revelation 2:1 when he said, 21:1, when he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea." So there's coming a day when this world as we know it is going to end. And Jesus is confirming that in Matthew 24:35. He's confirming the passing of the world, and he's confirming the permanence of his word. He said, "But my words," listen to this, "but my words shall not pass away." Heaven and earth will pass away. But I'll tell you what Jesus said will not pass away. Listen to me now. His promise, that is the promise of his words that he spoke here, are more dependable and concrete than the earth we live on. Very few of you, I know probably any of you, went to bed last night wondering whether or not the world would still be here when you woke up the next morning. You assume that it will be. You believe that it will be. You expect it to be. You live in light of the fact that it will be. What you did yesterday was in preparation for today. But listen to me now. More certain than the earth we live on, more permanent than the earth we live on, is the word that Jesus spoke. Everything that Jesus said will happen, will happen. It will never pass away, but his word will endure forever. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5:18? He said, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Peter was listening closely. He told us in 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, he said this, he said, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." It's true. You see, that's the reason why, this is the reason why, that when you read Peter's writings, that's the reason why when you read what John wrote, that's the reason why when you get to reading Paul's letters, that they are expecting, looking for, they are watching for Jesus to come back. The reason why is because that's what our Lord said. And those who are living under his lordship, they believe what he said. And you can't believe what he said without knowing that he's coming again. and he is. Let me ask you this question. Are you watching? Are you looking? Are you expecting Jesus to come again? That's what it looks like to live under his lordship. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. Father, I pray, God, that you'd work your work on the inside of us in such a way that we'd be able to respond to you like we should. Father, I pray for those, Lord, who, Father, are lost. They realize that you are coming again someday. Father, they'd be left, God, to endure your awful wrath and judgment. Father, we pray, God, that you'd operate upon the hearts of your people, that we'd realize the urgency of the hour that we live in. God, that we, Father, begin living in light of your return, expecting, watching, looking for your glory. Bless these moments that we have, Father. Deal with the issues of our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Just a moment now, we're going to